So about 2 months ago, I go to Orlando and I go to this youth pastors conference. I'm at this youth pastors conference and this guy's speaking and he starts to talk about youth pastors and getting the opportunity to stand up and teach in front of the congregation. And he says, and he refers to we, when I say we as youth pastors, but he says, we all know that we don't get an opportunity to preach unless it's the week before a holiday, such as Memorial Day, Labor Day, or the 4th of July. And everyone starts laughing, and I pull out my phone. I look, June 29, the week before Independence Day, 4th of July. So here I am preaching, and they says they do that so that everyone's on vacation and the crazy youth pastor doesn't scare everybody away. So maybe that's why I'm up here and preaching on the 4th of July. But I do start off with that intentionally because I don't want you to think that I don't take it seriously. I've known since about November or December that 1 Corinthians 8 is the passage we're going to be teaching on. And so I studied it and I tried to understand it to know the best to convey it to you. This is God's word. It's important. I take it seriously. We have fun in the youth, but we also take God's word seriously. And so every time I get an opportunity to open it, it's something that I take seriously, something that I cherish, and it's something that I hold in great regard. So as funny as it is to think the youth pastor is the guy who makes all the jokes and I can do a good fart noise, but it's not meant during this time, and I understand that, and so I do take it seriously, and I do want to convey that as well. So we get to go through 1 Corinthians 8, and we've been going through 1 Corinthians now for quite some time, and again, I've known for a while that 1 Corinthians 8 was my passage, so I've been able to study it and been able to look at it, and I started to think, how does 1 Corinthians 8, what does it look like? It's kind of a different passage. It's kind of a funny one. You could honestly sum it up in about 2 seconds, and then I could go sit down. We could go home early and watch the rest of the World Cup. And I started to think, and so about a month ago, Stuart goes on this driving test. He gets his driver's license. And so don't be worried. Stuart's driving for a month now, so if you haven't been hit by him already, you're probably okay. So he takes this driving test. And what they do is they pull you out, it's just over here, and they pull you out on 25th, and you kind of loop around, and you come by the Y, and they pull you down this side road, and they ask you to turn right at a light. And at the light, if it goes well according to their plan, the light's red. And there's a little sign above the light that says, no turn on red. So you have the freedom at just about any traffic light to turn right on red. But this specific traffic light, it tells you to stop, and there's a reason for it. The people who create the traffic laws aren't trying to make you later for work. They're not trying to frustrate your day. There's a large bush that covers this particular traffic light and a brick wall, so your vision's blocked. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to avoid a collision at this intersection. They're trying to avoid you crashing into somebody else. They're protecting not only the oncoming traffic, but they're protecting you. And so Stuart, I think, was one of the only people to get a perfect on his driving test, just by the way. That's a Norman thing, so getting perfects on things. I married into the perfect family. But so that's exactly, when I thought about it, that's what 1 Corinthians 8 is to me. Paul is taking the weaker believers and the stronger believers, and he's looking at the stronger believers, and he's saying, stop. You have freedoms in everything, but at this one, don't turn on red. And he's doing it to avoid collisions with the strong and the weak believers. And he's doing it so that we don't hurt the church. And so in order to understand that, even before we get into the text, let's just again, review what 1 Corinthians is all about. We've looked at this culture that's a culture all about knowledge and trying to know everything. They have this great ideology of wanting to be the wisest culture, wanting to be wise people, and they want to know everything. It's a port city, so it's a transient culture. There's people coming in and going out all the time. So there's different backgrounds, there's different beliefs that are coming in and out all over the place. And there's this one common thing that in the market, the cheap, affordable meat to purchase was meat earlier that day that was sacrificed to idols that was left over. And so the affordable, most of the church at that time could afford this meat, but it was the only meat they could afford. And so the strong believers are standing there and they're saying, we can eat this meat because it's just to idols. Idols are man-made, they're not a real God, and it's not an issue. But then you have people who are struggling with the fact that this meat may cause them to sin. And eating this meat that's sacrificed to idols may cause them to sin. And it's the only meat they can afford, so they don't know what to do. And so we run into this issue here in 1 Corinthians 8. And so when I read 1 Corinthians 8, I go, okay, so I get to preach on meat. You know, but there's more, and I titled the sermon More Than Meets the Eye, because in reality there's far more to this passage than we understand today. And I think, and it's a clever pun also, so that's why I put it up there. But in reality, there is more to this situation than just food and just meat. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 8. If you don't have a Bible, if you forgot it, you just don't own one, there are Bibles in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible as a gift from our church to you. Study it. It's the Word of God. We believe it. And if you're in that Bible, it's page 1146 is where we are, is 1 Corinthians 8. So we're going to look first at the first six verses of 1 Corinthians 8 and just start to understand what Paul is teaching. And he says, "Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." And that will bring us, if you're following in your outline, to the first part of my point. It's not a very extensive outline, so plenty of room to write other stuff down, I guess. But recognize that love is more important than our freedom. And I think back to Philip talking, and we learned that 2 weeks ago when Philip preached, the start of chapter 7 is a response of Paul's to the Corinthians. The first six verses are Paul writing to the Corinthians, writing, Chloe's people went and talked to him, and so he's kind of writing that. But then they've written him a letter. And we don't have the letter, we don't know what the letter said, but we can assume that he's responding to this letter. And we assume that if you just flip over one page, but in the first verse of chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." So obviously they have written something to Paul. And this, again, chapter 8 starts off with this same phrase. And so you would assume that this is the second response of something. It says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols." And I read that and I think, this issue was so important that it came second to relationships. The chapter 7 is all about marriage. It's all about dating. It's about divorce. It's got all these things in it. And yet the most important, pressing thing on their mind after that is, should we eat this meat that was sacrificed to idols? I think with a 21st century mindset, I don't worry if meat was sacrificed to idols. Doesn't concern me. I hunt at Publix, so I mean, it's not that difficult to find out if you can get any meat you want. And yet this is so concerning to them. And they have this reason for it. And so Paul writes to them, and he starts a key phrase here again in 1b, is he says, "Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." So knowing this culture, Paul understanding the culture, and us understanding it a little bit more, this is a culture that wants knowledge. This is a culture that wants to be the people that are the right all the time. And so Paul is saying, even though you're striving for knowledge, you can imagine the stronger believers are riding with these phrases. It's just an idol. It's not an actual God. It's not anything other than just a man-made thing. And these weaker believers are struggling. And so Paul is saying, knowledge makes you arrogant, but your love edifies. So build up the church. Edification means to build up the church. Strong believers need to be cautious at what we're doing. Are we being arrogant in the way we're approaching a weaker believer? Are we being arrogant in the way we're approaching the gospel? Or are we building up? And I started to think, a good Christian doesn't puff up or build themselves up, but they grow up. And I started to think of that as I've gone through since November, really, trying to think, am I growing up or am I puffing up? Because if I'm puffing up, then I'm just trying to be right, and I have no reason to be right other than just I want to be right, pridefully. But if I'm growing up, I'm trying to build the church along with me. And so Paul's got these one-liners throughout all of his letters, and I think this is one of Paul's one-liners that you can remember, is that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. It's really stuck with me over the several months that I've been teaching or been preparing to teach this. And so I think if we ignore our pride and we love those that are weaker than us, we start to see the church grow as well. But he continues on, and if you go to verse 2, he says, if anyone supposes he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. I mean, simply put, if you think you know it all, you don't. Don't be so smart. Again, he's continually attacking this theory of knowledge, this culture of knowledge, wanting to know everything. And he's doing it because it quickly leads to pride. Because if you know everything, it's then you don't need to know anything. And the pursuit of knowledge, I don't want to get into this thing like don't be smart. You know, that's not what I'm trying to say, because then you'll be equal with me and that's probably not a good thing. No, but you want to be smart. You want to pursue it. You continue to pursue your education, whether it's God's word or it's through books and studying in school. You want to be smart. But if you abandon the fact that the love that Christ has instilled in you on a biblical sense, then your knowledge is pointless. You can have all these facts of Christ, but not knowing Christ is just pointless. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, refuse the pride. And as humans, we think it's always possible that we could know everything. And yet, one of the most common phrases I've known all my life is, the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And a wise man says that. The fool says, I know everything. And so, in trying to be a wise man, admit you don't know anything. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church. We don't know it all. And that's what he's saying. Don't act like you know whether eating meat is right or wrong, but act like you don't know it. And he continues on, and he goes in verse 3, and he says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Again, Paul kind of goes on this tangent for the first three verses. The issue is eating meat, but Paul's on this tangent of loving God and kind of getting rid of the Corinthian church's knowledge, in a sense, and taking away their pride, kind of attacking the pride. And again, it's you can have facts of God, but if you don't love God, you're not going to relate well to the church. You're going to be this prideful, arrogant person. When I first moved away, I went to school in Kentucky lived there for 3 years in Louisville, Kentucky, and they had this thing called dorm meeting every Monday night. It was just glorified chapel with announcements, so they called it dorm meeting and they made it mandatory. And I really enjoyed it. Like, it wasn't something that I didn't mind, but they made it mandatory because some people wouldn't go, and I enjoyed it. But we had a professor bring up a controversial issue that's common in the church, and you got two sides you can weigh, and I'm just going to leave it at that so we don't have to get into any other debate. But he brings it up, and his point during the chapel was, we need to share the gospel regardless. We need to be faithful to the gospel regardless. And what this did is it caused the group of men in the dorms that lived a floor below me to rage in debate. Just rage in debate. For a whole semester, they stayed in their dorm rooms and they debated one another because they wanted to be right. Were these young guys just going into a school that's designed for us to go into ministry? So we got to have all the answers and we got to do this. And I sat in my dorm room and I thought, Louisville is the 16th largest city in the United States. We have a school designed for people to go into ministry, and these guys below me haven't left their dorm room in an entire semester. And they lost, in their pride, they lost the gospel. In their pride to be right, they lost the pursuit of the gospel. And I kind of envision some of this going on with the Corinthian church even. Like, Paul is addressing it, they've written it, they've lost the fact that they're there to be light into this city of Corinth, a transient city. People come and go all the time. Mike and the Normans and a few people are from Beaufort, and I imagine Beaufort was probably similar with the military bases and Paris Island being close. People coming and going. So how are we affecting them when they're there? And in the same sense, these guys were in Louisville, Kentucky for maybe 4 years, 16th largest city in the country, and they lost it. They lost the pursuit of the gospel over the pursuit of knowledge. And so I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Like, love God enough to share the gospel. Assume that your pride can be let alone. Like, use the knowledge of the gospel and share it. But don't ignore sharing the gospel. And so it's really important, as, again, you think we build up the church. Love edifies the church. And so if we understand that Christ loves us, and we're intimately in a relationship with Christ, won't he show us more how to love the church, and then again, how we can love the church through that. And then he kind of gets off this bunny trail a little bit. He's established the priority of love over knowledge and determining our behaviors in various situations. But then he goes back to the main issue concerning the Corinthians. So he builds this foundation. Then he says in verses 4 through 6, he says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." I feel like I've said a little bit before, these expressions used here, "there's no such thing as an idol," or "there's no God but one," are in this letter that's written to Paul. I feel like the Corinthians are justifying, the strong believers writing this letter are justifying their position to Paul. They're saying, "Come on, Paul, like we know there's no such thing as idols. There's no God but one. So let us eat the meat." And Paul, while agreeing with those statements, there is no God but one, there's no such thing as idols, he's also trying to urge the strong believers to remember that people come out of these things. People still believe in idols today. People still believe there are more than one God today. It's no different today than it is in Corinth then. And so the Corinthians have kind of misused these ideas. They forced these ideas on the people. They're trying, on the weaker believers, excuse me, not just everybody, but on the weaker believers. They're trying to say that it doesn't matter, and they're trying to force their knowledge again on these people. So Paul is again attacking, whether you believe this or not, it doesn't matter. We need to adhere at times to the younger believers. And so Paul reminds the younger believers, there is only one God. He reminds the stronger believers, there's only one God. He reminds them that there's no such thing as idols. And I think Paul talks about how in verse 6, he says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." He's unifying Christ and the Father. He's unifying it, showing that they are one. And he's using it to unify the body as well. We stand together on these issues. We stand firm on these issues. But we also, like Christ speaks with one voice as if the Father, so the body of Christ should edify and build up so that we speak with one voice and we are unified together. And this issue is causing disunity in the bride of Christ, in the body of Christ. And so Paul is again showing the importance of love of our fellow believers so that we may unify the body. We don't want to be disunified because then our message is not as powerful. Our message doesn't make any sense. And so what's happening is in the church, it's just kind of collapsing. And again, we talk about the Corinthians being a bad church. So we know that they're not doing it well. You know, we can assume that it's not going well for them, or this letter wouldn't be written. So Paul is encouraging through these words unity within the body. And I think of our own body and where we may be disunified, and what can we battle through that may find unity. And there's, when you relate this to a modern day society, there are so many truths that can be taught from it, and there's so many things that we can continue to learn. So how can we be unified? Well, Paul continues to go on, and he takes verses 7 through 13, and he kind of gives you an example of what not to do and then what he would do as well. And so if we continue to look, we'll read verses 7 through 13. And he says, "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, ate food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not condemn us to God. We neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care of this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." That will give you the second point on the outline, which is limit your freedom for the sake of love. And I think that's a common theme is if you notice on your outline, the two words that are out or marked out were freedom and love, and just kind of reversed in two different ways. And Paul is again challenging the brothers and sisters as we look at these verses to have the weaker brothers and sisters' best interest in mind. In Genesis 4, Cain says to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And in a sense, I would argue that yes, we are. We're our brother's keeper in this situation. We are meant to preserve God's body, God's church, His bride. And so we are our brother's keeper. Verses 7 and 8 kind of say that. He says, "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat it, nor the better if we do eat it." And so for some of these believers in Corinth, their upbringing was a challenge. Whether if they're, I think of myself being a native Floridian from South Florida was a rare thing. And I can imagine in a transient city like Corinth, being a native person from Corinth may be a rare thing, more common that people are in and out. But if you're from Corinth, you would be accustomed to these idol worships that are worshipers that are going on. You would be accustomed to the culture more so than someone coming in. And so maybe for them, those are the people that are the weaker at the time, eating the meat. They've seen it from their whole life and maybe lived in it. They've lived in these temples. They've sacrificed to these idols. And so Paul is warning against us as strong believers. Don't bring your weaker brother or sister into a situation that causes them to sin. Be sensitive to whether eat or not to eat. And I mean, at the end of the day, if I say I'm a T-bone guy and I invite somebody over for dinner and they say, "Well, you know, I don't eat meat anymore. I'm worried that it's sacrificed to idols and I can't come over to your house." "Well, I'll come to your house and I'll bring the T-bone." No, I don't eat meat. I can't do it. It's something that I just am worried that it's sacrificed to idols. Does it really matter if I bring a T-bone or a salad then over? No, it really doesn't. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, that's what Paul's saying. It doesn't matter if you eat the meat or not. Encourage your brother. Meet them where they are. And so that's what's happening here, again, is lifestyle, people coming out of those cultures. Again, imagine how difficult it would be to see the things sacrificed to idols previously, get saved, and then try to eat that meat again, and knowing where it's come from. So for some of these strong believers, they have this faith and they have the understanding, but the weaker brother and sister don't understand it yet. And Paul warns, he says, "But take care of the liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And in protecting our weaker brother and sister, we allow ourselves to remove some of the freedom that God has given us. I'm not here to deny that we are given freedom in Christ. We're given liberty in Christ. In fact, just to bring that point again to life, I have a few verses to look at just so we can understand that the Bible is clear that we are given freedom and liberty in Christ. And I'm not here to take away from that. But if you look at John 8:31 and also verse 36 of John, Jesus says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" And in verse 36, he says, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Freedom is there. It's also in Galatians 5:1. He says in Galatians 5:1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm that you do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Or lastly, if you look at 2 Corinthians, just the book over, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." We have liberty and freedom in Christ. Again, not here to deny those things. But if our freedom and liberty in Christ become a stumbling block for the weaker believer and cause them to sin, now what we're doing is then sin. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. But we don't want our brothers and sisters to sin anymore. And we want to avoid our brothers and sisters falling into sin. Our body of Christ, we want to be unified. We want to protect. We want to preserve the bride of Christ so that when we present ourselves to Christ, we are spotless. And so We don't want to put anyone in a position that causes them to violate their conscience. If you use idols, because sometimes for me it was a struggle, like, okay, meat sacrificed to idols. Again, we hunt at Publix, so there's no real issue. Like, it's just kind of, how do you deal with it? But what if we have a fellow believer who comes out of a Hindu or Buddhist background? And I love some Asian, Chinese food, all of it. I love it. But when you go into those restaurants, there are idols all over the place. And really, you think about it, you don't recognize it because it doesn't mean anything to you. But if I'm going to lunch with a brother who just got saved out of those backgrounds, the last place we're going to go is an Asian restaurant. Because who knows if he actually had been worshiping that idol that's sitting on that wall. We're going to Chick-fil-A it up because I know they don't have idols there, you know, and the spicy chicken sandwich is on point. So we'll go there. And now the PDQ across the street, you know, and Tim Tebow's in that, so it must be good. So, but that's where we're going to go. We're going to avoid things that may be different. Until he says, let's eat here, I wouldn't feel comfortable taking someone in that situation to it. Now, I know that's an extreme situation and not all of us face that, but it is something to take into consideration. It's something to really think about. And Paul really starts to talk about it, and he goes through verses 10 through 12. He kind of addresses it, and he says, "For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, whether it is weak, you sin against Christ." And so we start to see, just the attack of knowledge. Paul's attacking the knowledge in verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, he just, again, trying to deny the knowledge, the pride that comes with knowledge of these Corinthian believers. And we need to act lovingly towards their past. And I started to think, the modern day example, and we're in the South, and just newsflash, if anyone didn't know, we're in the South. And it's kind of this big issue, and you find that alcohol tends to be one of the bigger issues. And it's not just the South, though. Being the missions pastor for the last 9 months, along with the youth, I've had the opportunity to go to South Africa twice and Ukraine once. And if you go to Ukraine or South Africa, let me start this first here. Is there freedom in Christ to drink a beer? I know that's Morgan was nervous that I was going to even say this from the pulpit a little bit. But is there, yes, there's freedom to have a beer. The sin comes with drunkenness, and the Bible is clear on that. But if you go to places like South Africa and you exhort your freedom to have a beer, you immediately ruin your testimony. Immediately. Places like South Africa struggle with alcohol so greatly that most of the men who are saved come from a background of alcoholism, a place where the taverns cause men to beat and rape women. So women are afraid of it. So if I stand up in South Africa and I preach that it's okay to have a beer, their mindset doesn't go to just one. Their mindset goes to the fear of walking alone at night. Their mindset goes to beating of their husbands that they get. Their mindset doesn't travel to just one Bud Light or one whatever in the fridge. Their mindset goes somewhere else. In the same sense, Ukraine is almost the opposite. It's a very legalistic culture at times. So if you stand up and you claim you have the freedom to drink a beer, they don't think you're saved. And so you lose your witness and you lose your testimony. And so I started to think, and I know that's the hot topic, and I don't mean to bring just this one up, but if I lead the young adults, and I just told someone the other day, I pastor anywhere from ages 11 to 30, you know, that's just kind of my scope of people that I cover. But if I lead the young adults, And I invite them over, and they come to my house every Thursday night, and someone opens my fridge to get a glass of water, and there's a beer inside my fridge. And I'm the leader of this group, and I don't know anything about their background. I don't know anything about their history. And they say, well, if Caleb's got a beer in his fridge, it's okay for me. But they may come from a history of alcoholism, and they may be prone to that sin. And so what I've done is I've caused my brother to go into a lifetime of destruction. I've caused him to sin. And then therefore, that has become sin for me. I've exercised my liberty. I have the freedom to do it. But if I'm causing a brother to sin, then it's sin for me as well. And so as a staff, as an elder as an elder board here at the church, we refrain from that completely to avoid that. Far be it from me to cause my brother to sin. I don't want to be responsible for that. And there's many other ways. And over the last several months, God has convicted me of not only the little things, but the things that I wanted to be, say, I have freedom in. And it's an issue that constantly goes on. But we should protect our brothers. And so I don't want to ruin him. I don't want to lead them back to pagan ways. And so Paul really kind of hits it on the head. He says in verse 13, he points his finger right back to himself. He says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that it will not cause my brother to stumble. I don't even want to, it's like, you kind of read it, and you're like, man, I don't want to read that. If I'm going to talk about giving up your freedoms, like, well, there's some things that I like to be free in Christ about, and if you stumble for it, too bad for you. You know, like, that's kind of the approach I took at first. Like, well, let's just leave verse 13 out of it. We'll call it a day, and we'll all go home, and we'll feel good about ourselves. But if the meat is causing my brother to stumble, may I never eat it again. What a Christ-like attitude that is. Giving up, giving of self. That's a preserving the church attitude. I think of just things that I would not want to give up if someone said they struggle with it. If a woman, not that it would ever happen, but if a woman comes to me in church and says, I struggle with the fact that you have a bald head and a beard. Well, sorry, I can't help the bald head, but it really is causing her to sin. Do I shave? Do I shave my beard and do I try to grow out what little hair I have? It would look terrible. I would have to have a comb over or something, but it would be worth not causing one of them to sin. Please don't struggle with that because it's terrible. but seriously, like even just as extreme as that, like am I willing to give up having a bald head and a beard to cause someone else not to sin? And I think of, I use the example of having a beer in your fridge, but what's our fridge today? We live in a saturated culture with social media. I can go to dinner, if someone struggles with eating meat, I can go to a steakhouse, post a picture on Instagram, and before I take the first bite, it has 12 likes. And everybody knows what I did. And nobody is hidden anymore. And what a great responsibility that is for me. And people know what I do. It's on Facebook, where I work, where I go to church. How important is it to protect the body of Christ even on my phone and through social media? It's changed the way we look at this chapter. I was thinking about it for me. It's changed the way I think of freedom. Because a beer in the fridge is no big deal. Or a post on Instagram is no big deal. People like it. It looks good. But there may be one person who struggles with it, who looks at it and says, Caleb did it, so I can do it too. And so may I not cause my brother to stumble, and I'd give up eating meat. What an important, important verse 13 is. And I think just as a church, what are we doing to encourage unity in the body in this way? This message isn't to the weak believers. 1 Corinthians 8 wasn't written to you who are struggling eating meat. 1 Corinthians 8 is written to the people who are eating the meat, the strong believers. You are your brother's keeper. You have the responsibility to protect the church. So the burden is not on the weak. The burden is on the strong. And I challenge you in here, if you think that you have freedom, find that true freedom is giving up what you have for your weaker brother. A true understanding of it. I knew friends in college even that wanted to exercise such freedoms that they would have Bible studies in bars just to show that they could drink. Well, what good is that doing? You're showing people that you're the same as they are. They're just lost and you're saved and you have more rules and regulations at times. It didn't grow. It didn't get any bigger. It actually got smaller and it kind of fumbled and went away. And so what freedoms are you exercising trying to show off instead of concerning yourself with the weaker brother? And then for those of you in here who don't even understand what the freedom in Christ may look like, Christ has offered us freedom. His freedom comes from the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. We've been given freedom over death. We've been given freedom over sin. And so we should understand as well, strong believers, that we are to show off that freedom to the lost. We don't want to look like the world so that the world can think we just have more regulations and rules and we're doing the same thing. We want to be an example of Christ. We want to protect Christ's body. We want to protect His church. And so as I read through over the course of the last several months, what am I doing that's hurting the body? What am I doing that's causing disunity within the body? And I challenge you today also. 1 Corinthians 8 could just be a quick passage on meat. Don't eat steak. Have a salad. You'll live longer. Whatever. But in reality, it's a passage to the strong believers, to the weak believers, to the unity of the church and Christ. How can we be unified as a body to go forth into this community, into our relationships with the body as well, and build it up? And so consider that today. Consider it as we have our business meeting tonight. What are we doing and how can we change? It's not an easy passage. It's kind of controversial in some aspects. And so 1 Corinthians seems to be pretty controversial all around. And there's going to be some toes stepped on. But I promise you, for the last several months, my toes were stepped on and I was challenged in several ways. So that's my prayer. I just want to not be a Christian that puffs up, but a Christian that grows up. Let's be people that grow up. I know it's a little shorter. Probably talked a lot faster than normal. 13 verses cause you to fly through it. As I look at my time, we're going to end probably a little earlier than normal. But just be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by the fact that we are called as strong believers to encourage the weak believers and encourage the lost. So let's pray and we'll sing a couple songs and we'll get an early start to the Mexico Netherlands game. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your gospel and the truth that is in it. Thank you for 1 Corinthians 8 and a passage that can be overlooked at times. But God, just so many things to relate to fellow believers. So Father, I just pray as we study the through 1 Corinthians 8 on our own, that you would continue to teach this church. Continue to teach us through 1 Corinthians, God. Help us find ways that we are causing others to stumble that we may not even have realized. And help us change our ways so that we would not cause our brothers to sin. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everything that you have given us. And we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.